The following is a presentation of Remnant.
Hi, this is Jerry Gotts, and welcome to Remnant Church Online. We hope that you'll find today's message challenging, full of hope, and most of all, practical. If you have questions, comments, or need a little more help on any of the issues that are raised by today's message, drop me a line at jerry@remnantchurchonline.com. Thanks a lot. God bless you, and thanks for listening.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jerry Gotts.
I think what's going to happen is some of you guys are going to really sharpen your focus. You've got an idea of what God wants you to do. Maybe you've had an inkling and think, you know what, I could do something like that. Or you've seen somebody else doing a ministry and thought, I could be part of that. Well, here you are. So I tell you what, let's open up with a word of prayer, and then we're going to get into this and really, really find out where we need to be. God, thanks. You're so great to us, God. You love us so much. Lord, speak to us this morning. I know you're going to touch us because this is too important for us just to leave to chance. Thanks, God. We ask it in your name. Amen. Let's look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 11 and 12. This is what he says, and this is from Eugene Peterson's The Message, and I like the way he puts it. He says, because we know that this extraordinary day, he's talking about the coming of the Lord, this extraordinary day is just ahead. We pray for you all the time. Pray that our God will make you fit for what he's called you to be. Pray that he'll fill your good ideas and acts of faith with his own energy so that it all amounts to something. If your life honors the name of Jesus, he'll honor you. Grace is behind and through all of this. Our God giving himself freely, the Master Jesus Christ giving himself freely. Now, when I was a kid growing up in church, you know, we were always taught to pray for God's will. Well, how do you know God's will? Well, you got to pray for it. And you got to, and you know, and of course, I grew up around old-time Pentecost. And so, brother, you've got to tarry at the altar to find God's will. And somehow we got this idea growing up that God's will was this nebulous fog. That somehow if you just push through hard enough, you could find God's will for your life and it would all be crystal clear. And really, like a lot of churches do, we've kind of made it more difficult than it ought to be. Because let me tell you something. God's going to tell you what God wants you to do. God's going to give you the tools to fulfill his calling in your life. And what you're going to find is that as you fulfill God's calling in your life becomes complete. I can tell you there is a huge difference between the times when Jerry is doing God's will and the time Jerry is doing God's will. There's only three letters difference between God and Godsey, but man, it makes a huge difference, let me tell you. God's will, always good. Godsey's will, not so much. God's will, successful. Godsey's will, usually crash and burn in a big smoking hole in the ground. Big difference. When I go out freelancing and try and make stuff up and try and push the edges and try and do what I want to do, not what I ought to do, I get in trouble. And we all, you know, if you've been around church long enough, you've heard horror stories about guys who prayed, you know, Lord, I'll do anything, but don't make me a missionary to the jungles. And God made me a missionary to the jungles. It's like God was waiting to do the exact thing you didn't want him to do. So I've been praying that God would really give me a ministry, that God would not give me a ministry. God, I'll do anything you want, but please don't give me a ministry where I make lots of money and just have to sit around. Evidently, the whole reverse psychology thing, not so good with God. Could be because he knows everything, I guess. I don't know. When I was a teenager and just breaking into the ministry, I told my uncle, who is pastor of the church at Faith Assembly, that I thought that God was really calling me to a ministry to women between the ages of 18 and 25. And my uncle was pretty quick to let me know that that wasn't God, that was just my hormones. And it's probably just as well. And see, and there are people that think that if they surrender to God's will, they're going to become a zombie. Like we're this little robots walking around, I must do God's will, I must. You know, like you wake up in the morning and say, okay, God, is it your will that I wear the green shirt or the blue shirt today? I knew a lady, honest goodness, that she said that she prayed when she opened the refrigerator what she should have as a snack. And she asked me, what do you think? I said, I think God wants you just eat the apple or the orange and shut the refrigerator door. You're wasting electricity. It's not that kind of thing. We're not talking about, you know, this rigid lifestyle. Everybody's afraid that if I follow God, he's gonna do every little thing. No. And so that's what we're gonna explain today. What does it mean to follow God's will? You're not gonna turn into a zombie, unless you were a zombie to begin with. You're not gonna turn into a nerd, unless you were a nerd to begin with. Some of you guys may be in trouble. And if you didn't laugh, you know who you are. God's will is not that mysterious, but it's always fulfilling. So let's talk about a couple of things we're going to need to do to find God's will. First thing you're going to have to do, you need to be prepared to stretch. Okay, and I'm not talking about calisthenics, although that's a pretty good idea too. Okay, football season's coming up. I'm going to coach flag football for the Sheriff's Activities League again, which means that I'm going to be out running around with the kids, doing this stuff with the kids, which also means that I'm going to have to stretch because I'm at the age where sudden movements can make ripping noises in my body. Okay? Brushing my teeth. I mean, I gotta get prepared to brush my teeth because things can tear. Okay? I'm at that age. But are you ready to stretch? God has a plan for your life, and I don't know what it is. Don't come to me after this, Jerry, can you tell me God's will for your life? No, I can't. And here's the thing. My grandpa said one time, a lady went up to my grandpa one time and told him, you know what? God gave me a message. God gave me a message for your will, his will for your life. My grandpa looked at her real sweetly and said, you know what? God knows my address. When he wants to get hold of me, he knows where to find me. See, you don't have to look to other people to find out what God wants for you. God knows who you are. God knows where you are. And he'll get your attention. Sometimes it's easy. Sometimes it's a little more difficult. There's a story of the old cowboy that walks out and he's riding a mule. And he's got the mule tied up to the post outside the saloon. And he tells the mule, hey, we're going now. The mule doesn't move. Hey, mule, we're leaving now, he says a little louder. Third time, he whacks the mule on the head with a 2x4. And the guy standing there says, why'd you hit the mule with a 2x4? He said, he just needs to be convinced we're really leaving. Every now and then, if we don't take it when God says, hey, it's time to move, the 2x4 is coming. I've got marks where I've been whacked. In fact, I don't even get the 2x4 anymore. I get those big 12x12 posts. Listen and see what God wants for you and respond to it. Look what Paul says in verse 11. We pray for you all the time. Pray that God, that our God will make you fit for what he's called you to be. First of all, God's going to make you worthy of your calling. God's going to call you to something. And here's the thing. When Jeremiah and I started putting this all together, Remnant, I didn't say, you know, God, if we could just have a church of 10 people, I'd be happy. No. God, if we just had a church of 20 people, I'd be happy. No. See, I want to do something so big for God that everybody knows God had to do it because I'm not that talented. Which really shouldn't be that hard, to be honest with you. See, I serve a great big God, so I should have big dreams. But those are going to stretch me. What do they say about a rubber band? A rubber band isn't good unless it's being stretched. How willing are you to stretch to do what God wants you to do? And stretching takes a lot of forms, and a lot of people, you know, everybody's got a different thing. What does stretching mean for you? Well, it may mean that you got to make some changes. In fact, I can guarantee that. It may mean that you have to add some things to your life. It may mean you have to take some things away from your life. It may mean that you change some priorities, you shift some priorities. Why? Because as you step forward into doing God's will, He's going to stretch you. And you're going to look around and think, man, I didn't think I could do this. You can't. But God can. Sitting here right now, we do not have the ability to reach this city for Christ. And that's the good thing, because the good thing is we don't have to. God will do it through us, but He's only going to do it through us as we stretch. How do you stretch? Well, maybe God's calling you to speak to your friends at work. I can't speak to my friends at work. They'll know I'm a Christian. That's kind of the idea. I love these super Christians. You know super Christians? And I don't mean super Christians like they're really good at it. I mean they're like Clark Kent super Christians. You know? And all week they're mild-mannered Clark Kent going about their business. And then on Sundays... Da-da-da! Like it's some, you know, big reveal. I've never understood the Superman thing anyway. He wore glasses as Clark Kent. Are all the people around him stupid? Clark Kent. Superman. What's, I don't get it. Anyway. I digress. You know, the greatest example to me in the New Testament of all this is Peter. Peter was called by God to do incredible things, and of all the guys around him, Peter was probably the least likely. I identify a lot with Peter in the New Testament because Peter was a hothead. Peter said things he shouldn't say. He kind of let his mouth get himself into trouble a few times, and I don't know if you know me very well, but that really fits me. Peter wore mint-flavored sandals because they're tastier when you put your foot in your mouth. I made that last part up, but it could be true. He was argumentative. He was impulsive. He was obstinate. Sometimes he was violent. It was Peter that whacked off Malchus's ear in the Garden of Gethsemane. But on the day of Pentecost, after Jesus had died and risen again, on the day of Pentecost when everything went crazy, and the Holy Spirit came, and people in the road, people down on the street below the house are looking and saying, what is going on? There are a bunch of drunk guys up there. They looked around for somebody to go out and speak and tell them what was going on, and they sent Peter. Peter, you remember the guy who denied the Lord? That was Peter. Peter, the guy who walked on water and then sank. By the way, Peter gets a bad rap there. If you're not familiar with the story, the wind's boisterous and they're in this boat. And Jesus comes walking across the water. And that's pretty cool. And it's not like walking across Salton Sea. You could walk across the Salton Sea because it's kind of crusty there. You could walk, but this is different. And Peter says, hey, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come on out. And Jesus said, come on in, the water's fine. Not somebody said, but it's the same idea. And Peter starts walking on the water. And everybody's like, wow, Peter, cool, you're walking on water. But here's where it gets ugly, because the Bible says that Peter looked around and he saw the waves and he began to sink. All right, now first of all, how do you begin to sink? You don't begin to sink, you're just sinking. You ever try to walk across a pool of water? You don't begin to sink. It's not like you slowly lower yourself in the water. You're across, and whoosh, you're under, and you're doing the one finger, two finger, please some save me kind of thing. Peter began to sink, and I'll never forget hearing somebody say, a guy actually preached a message, I don't want faith like Peter. Peter lost his faith. You know what? I want faith like Peter. Because there were 12 disciples, One of them walked on water, not for long, but he walked on water. The other dummies never got out of the boat. The other guys never had the faith to get out of the boat. Hey, don't be afraid to try. Don't be afraid to look at God's will, and it may look impossible. It may look like a huge task. Great. That's what we want. I want a huge task. I don't want something easy. If it's easy, anybody can do it. I love that when we, in churches, we go to people and say, we need you to do this for the church, and it's an easy task, anybody can do it. Well, you know what? Then find somebody easy. I want something tough. I want to work. I want to do something great. I don't want to do something easy. Be ready to stretch. Peter had to go beyond his skill set. And Peter had to go beyond what he thought he could do. And let me tell you what happened to Peter. Peter began to do great things through God. God began to use Peter. Miracles happened as Peter walked through. And then look at Acts chapter 5, verse 15. Listen to what it says here. They even carried the sick out into the streets and laid them on stretchers and bedrolls, hoping they would be touched by Peter's shadow when he walked by. Hey, this is the dude that denied the Lord. This is the guy that got out of the boat and started to sink. This is the guy who tried to whack off a dude's ear with a sword. This is a guy who mouthed off and said, hey, Lord, I know all these other yokels will mess around. I know all these other guys will deny you, but not me. Yeah, you're the guy. We've got to stretch. You right here, sitting right here, right now, don't have any idea what God can do through you if you'll stretch. So what does God want you to do? I don't know. I've had people come, what's God's will for my life? I don't know. I can give you some things. Here's some aspects of God's will. First of all, there's God's universal will. This is the same for everybody. Everybody, really, we should be like Jesus. That's what the word Christian means. The word Christian means Christ-like. Now, it's taken some hits in the media in the last few years because we got a lot of people who call themselves Christians and are anything but Christ-like. In fact, a lot of times I use the term Christ follower now. Just because that other term has kind of been watered down, to be honest with you. So what is God's universal will? Well, he wants everybody to pray. He wants everybody to read the Bible, go to church, to worship. That's universal. I mean, God wants that for everybody. So I can tell you that part of your life, God's will. What is God's will for your life? He wants you to act like a Christian. He wants you to pray, to read. He wants you to get closer to Him. That's God's universal will. Now, the next part is God's general will. This applies to everybody, but it takes different forms. God's general will says that we should all work for peace and justice, that treat each other with dignity, make disciples, build one another up, strive toward holiness, try to be better, help the poor. But see, the difference about God's general will is everybody's going to do these things differently. You may strive for justice. You may do it for a living. We got law enforcement guys here this morning. That's a part of God's will, is striving for justice. God wants us to help the poor, and it may be that your way of helping the poor is by giving to people who go feed the poor. And it may be that you're the one that God wants to go feed the poor. See, this is one of those things where these are the broad brushstrokes. Yeah, here's some things that can be done, and then you can pick and choose which ones you do, which ones God's calling you to. God's general will. It's a lot of stuff there. Principles that can be applied to our lives in a variety of ways. Third, there's God's particular will. And this is the part where I can't help you. See, I know what God's particular will is for my life at this point in my life. It's to pastor Remnant. I believe beyond a shadow of a doubt, believe it or not, that God's particular will for my life is to work at the sheriff's office. Right now, if somebody gave this church $1 million and said, Jerry, we want to put you on full time at this outrageous salary, but we want you to be full time, I would say no. Because I believe beyond a shadow of a doubt that as I walk the halls at the sheriff's office, I believe God's using me. And I wouldn't leave that for all the money in the world. See, I believe that's God's particular will for my life. And I do my best to fulfill it. So what's God's particular will for your life? I can't tell you that. We've got the issue of ministry where people are reaching out to kids with special needs. If that's God's will for your life, do it. And if it's God's will for your life, don't let anybody tell you you can't. Because here's the thing, there's a lot of naysayers. There's a lot of people around you that tell you what you can't do. But if God's calling you to it, do it. Bill Wilson, the pastor of Metro Assembly in New York, and one of these days we'll go a little more in depth about Metro Assembly. Incredible. Incredible. Something like 50 buses they run every Sunday. Bill Wilson, the pastor of Metro Assembly, has been stabbed. I think he's been shot. He's had his jaw broken at least once. He got hepatitis in the going through and helping people in the Philippines walk in the trash. They literally lived in a dump. He left a good position to go to Brooklyn, New York. And he'll tell you, I do it because I have to. Here's what he said once at a conference I was at, though. He said, the only person who understands the call of God on a man's life is the man God calls. See, I've got family members that aren't real sure about the way I do church. In fact, my grandpa, he's dead now, and it's probably a good thing. Because if he knew that I was standing here preaching in shorts and sandals, he might freak out a little bit. Because my grandpa wore a tie to mow the lawn. So, I kid you not, he really did. Am I lying, Lynette? No, he wore a tie to mow the lawn. And dress shoes. I bought him tennis shoes once for his birthday, and he looked at me like I was from another planet. What are these? They're Nikes, Grandpa. Trust me, they're okay. See, I don't know what God's particular will for you is, but here's what I know. I know that once you discover God's will for your life, you'll never be happy doing anything else. Listen to me now. You'll never be happy doing anything else. You'll never find the level of fulfillment. You'll never find the challenge that you have there. And you'll never be blessed like you can be when you're doing God's will. I told you a couple of Sundays ago, I did not want to be pastor of Remnant. I didn't. I was willing to help Jeremiah and Chris get it going. Didn't really want to be that involved. I was hiding from God, and it was a good place. But I knew, once God started kicking my behind about this, I had to do it. Now, has it been work? Yeah. It's also been, and I can honestly say this, in 20-something years of ministry, this is the most fun I've ever had as a pastor. I look around and I see what's going on here on Sundays. I see the crowds coming. I told people last Sunday, I said, you know what? It never ceases to amaze me how good God is. This church is a little over a year old. We don't advertise. We're not beating the bushes. We're not having these big events trying to draw people in. We're just preaching on Sunday morning. We're worshiping. And we're saying, you know what? God's going to do something when you get here. And people are coming like crazy. If I hadn't stretched, I would have missed out on this. I think God would have still done everything He's done here, but I would have missed it. Second thing you need to do is be prepared to dream. When God starts giving you His will, when God starts calling you to something, He's not going to give you every single thing. It's not like you get a blueprint. You ever seen a blueprint for a building? I used to work in an electrical supply wholesaler, and I had to get all the stuff, and I would tell them how many feet of wire they needed, and how many receptacles, and how many light bulbs. And no, God's not going to give you a blueprint. He's going to give you some things that you can start filling in. It's a lot like Hollywood. Hollywood gets these blockbuster movies, and they do it on like a 30-second pitch. Do you know the pitch that they used? Remember the movie Cujo? About the crazy St. Bernard dog? Okay, now if you're a dog owner, you don't want to watch that movie, because first of all, it's a stupid movie. But second of all, you'll never look at your dog the same way ever again. Do you know, honest goodness, do you know what the pitch was for Cujo? It's Jaws with paws. I kid you not. They committed millions of dollars to make that movie based on the fact that it was Jaws with paws. Do you have a script? No, I just got a cool idea. I got this Stephen King novel. Yeah, we'll fill in all the blanks later. Let me tell you something. If I ask you to go get lunch for me, I would be very specific about what I told you. I want a double cheeseburger, onion rings, and a Diet Coke. I wouldn't say, you know, here's $25,000, go buy me lunch. Dude, I'm giving you $5 and telling you to bring back my change. See, but God trusts us. God gives us these broad ideas and says, here, let's work on the details. Let's work on this together. See, here's what Paul says. Paul, in the passage we've been in 2 Thessalonians, says, I pray that he'll fill your good ideas and acts of faith with his own energy so that it all amounts to something. Whose good ideas? Oh, that's right, it's your good ideas. When I went to college, there was this guy, good guy, friend of mine, talented guy. But we would hear him in his room praying every night. Oh, God, I want your will for my life. Oh, God, give me your will. Oh, God, please, I just want to do what you want me to do. God, give me your will for my life. He never left his room. Now, here's what I know. I'm pretty sure he wasn't going to have a huge impact on anybody else's life in his room praying for God's will. You ever have a car without power steering? You know, back in the old days when you had Armstrong power steering? You get that car and you're driving along, the car's moving, it's so easy to steer. Then you go to park it. And you stop, and now you're, you could lose 5 pounds just parking. See, it's easier to steer a moving car than a parked car. You really want to find God's will for your life? Get moving. Take your good ideas and see where God takes you. Let me tell you something. We give that whole list of ministries, opportunities to serve. That's not the end of it. 6 months ago, we didn't have an issue of ministry. We do now. Why? Because somebody had a vision, had a birth in their idea. So some ideas birthing in them that said, here's what we need to do. Now we have it. And teenage guys, don't come to me and tell me that you know, God's calling you to the ministry between women of 18 to 25, because I'll tell you what my uncle said, it's hormones. What is your idea for ministry? I got a great idea for ministry that we're going to do in the fall. I haven't talked to you about this yet. I want to get together one Monday night a month and have Monday night football fellowship. Why? Because I like football. But also because I know that there are a lot of people that are afraid, a lot of guys that are afraid of the church because they think we're all a bunch of nerds or weaklings. I want to get together, somebody's house, somewhere where we can do a big screen or something, and just have a game. Not going to preach, not going to take an offering, not going to do anything religious. We're just going to hang out as Christians. It's my idea. I'm going to do it. What's your idea? What's your idea? What is a way that you can think of to meet the needs of this town? Or to meet the needs of the people who are here? Or people who need to be here? Or whatever it is. See, be prepared to dream and dream big. Don't give me these little cheap dreams. My goal, my dream is that we will have like one more person next week. Come on, God's bigger than that. God's bigger than that. We pray these little cheapy dreams. I said a couple of Sundays ago, and it's boiling in my heart, man. You ever see the day when we have to have two or three services on a Sunday because we fill this place out every Sunday? Because I dream big. I don't dream these little mamby-pamby dreams. I dream big. I want to see what God has in store for me. I heard of a man named James Brown, not the singer. I can't do no more. Not him. Not the sportscaster. James Brown, he was a television repairman. When James was in his 50s, he got a call to pastor a Baptist church, so he left his television repair and he went to go pastor a Baptist church. As Baptist church, when I tell you it was in the middle of nowhere, I mean it was in the middle of nowhere. It took 20 minutes to reach that church by telephone. This church, that's so bad. The church out in the middle of nowhere. And, you know, he pastored it, and after a while, he had 25 people. That's pretty good in a church out in the middle of nowhere. But James said, you know, I'm pretty sure God has more for us than that. You know what he runs now? 120. In an area where the biggest town is like 500, 600 people. So what's the population of Imperial right now? 50,000? Are we that high? Are we that big yet? So if you can be 120 in a town of 600, what could we be in a town of 35 or 40,000? Pray that he'll fill your good ideas and act of faith with his own energy so that all amounts to nothing. So, how do you know if it's your dream or just, I mean, if it's God's dream or just some crazy idea you got? Two ways. First of all, if the dream is consistent with everything else that you know God wants you to do, then it's probably from God. If I said that I think, you know, what I really think is I think it's God's will for me to start a restaurant that sells fattening food and then invite, no, it's not consistent with everything else that God's calling me to. So that's probably just me being goofy. Second way, if you have enough faith in your dream that you're willing to work hard to make it happen, it may be from God. See, here's the thing. A lot of people have dreams and they don't have the guts to make it happen. They're not willing to work hard to make it happen. You ever play a sport? I love when you get these guys to think that just because they walk on the field, everything's cool. All right, I'll be the stud of this team. You probably won't. Told you before about the guy. The first year I coached major leagues in Imperial, the team that I inherited had one returning player. Everybody else was gone or left. And the one returning player wasn't a starter. All of my kids were from the minors that year. And basically, we got pasted every game. You know, that thing about the mercy rule, where you're down by 10? They were going to change it and call it the Godsey rule, because the Rockies rule, because we were the Rockies. Basically, we lost, I think we lost just about every game the first half of the season by 10 runs. It was ugly. It was really bad. We had a kid get hurt, and they sent us this kid from the minors. And they sent us this kid in the minors because he was the oldest kid in the minors. Now, I don't know how much you know about Little League. There's usually a reason a kid's the oldest kid in the minors. And it's not because he's good. So they bring this kid up to my team, and he walks in our first practice, and he looks it around, and he says, "Yeah, you guys will probably win some games now that I'm here." Critter, my son, looked at him and went, "Shut up." First game. Now, you got to understand, my son Critter had a bad habit of leaning into pitches. So he got hit in the head a lot, which probably explains a lot about Critter. A lot. Sure enough, Critter leans in, takes one right off the helmet, and it makes this awful cracking noise. Boom! Critter goes down, and Critter being Critter, he milked it for a while. He was hilarious. He lay there, "Oh!" Critter, shut up and go to first base. "Oh, Dad, I'm scaring the pitcher." "Oh, Critter, go to first base." Well, this kid's on deck, and he sees this happen. He thinks Critter's like been decapitated or something by a 40-mile-an-hour pitch from this other kid. Not exactly major league speed here. Critter goes to first base, and he kind of wobbles as he goes. So sad. This kid gets in the batter's box, and he's scared out of his pants. His eyes are like this big around. It looked like one of those Looney Tunes movies, you know, where their eyes go, "Beep!" You know, it was that kind of thing. And he's in the batter's box, and the batter's box is right here, home plate's right there. He is as far away from the plate as he can get and still be in the batter's box. And the bat is shaking. He's got the high-speed wobbles. The pitcher starts his windup, and I've seen kids bail out on pitches. You know, it's a little close, and they hit the ground. Honestly, before the ball left the pitcher's hand, he ran out of the batter's box. He didn't step back with dignity. He didn't fall to a heap. He turned around and he ran. And he was like 3 feet away by the time the pitch got there, and the umpire said, "Strike?" Because that's what he has to do if there's nobody, there's nothing there to complain. And I said, "Get back in there. Get back in there." He got back in there, 3 pitches, he was done. After the second strike, I called him over and said, "Dude, you're going to be okay." "No, no, no, it's going to be fine." Critter, he's a drama queen. He was acting. There's nothing wrong with Critter. Well, there's things wrong with Critter, but that pitch didn't do it. See, people with big mouths, big dreams, but not enough oomph behind them to get it done. That can't be you. Third thing. Be ready to roll with the punches. God promises to help us stretch, to make us worthy. God promises to help fulfill our dreams. But not everything's going to go the way you want it to go. I got voted out of a church. Didn't go the way I wanted it to go. That was ugly. See, there are two tests that await you. If you're going to do God's will, you're going to have two tests. You're going to face two tests. Let me tell you what they are. First of all, they're success. Some people can't handle success. The other test is failure. There's some people who can't handle failure. If you've ever seen the movie Chariots of Fire, there's a place where Ben Cross's character, a great, incredibly talented guy, but he loses for the first time. And he's sitting in the stands, skulking. And his girlfriend comes up to him and says, "You lost. It's okay." He says, "It's not okay. And if I can't win, I won't race." She says very quietly, "But if you don't race, you can't win." Nothing wrong with failure, guys. We learn from it. Verse 12 says, if your life honors the name of Jesus, he will honor you. Doing God's will isn't about success or failure. It's about letting Christ be glorified in your life. It's about letting Christ be shining through you. The whole thing says, if your life honors the name of Jesus, he will honor you. Grace is behind and through all of this. Our God giving himself freely, the Master, Jesus Christ, giving himself freely to you. Hey, you're gonna fall. You're gonna scrape your knees. Get up, dust off your britches, and get going again. In fact, I found a video this week that I think really kind of sums this up. I couldn't resist it. Hey. Roll with the punches. Football season is already underway. I love football. Chicago Bears fan from way back. Got a signed picture of Dick Butkus in my office at home. One of my favorite players of all time is Walter Payton. Incredible runner. For a while was the all-time leading rushing guy, and then some guy from the Cowboys broke the record. Hate the Cowboys. You know, even Emmitt Smith, though, all these guys, they'll run for, what, 30,000 yards, something like that in their career, and win all these records. You know what they average, though? You may run for 30,000 yards, but your average is about 3.5 yards per carry. Which means that for 30,000 yards, every time this guy carried the ball, every 3.5 yards of that 30,000, some big steroid-induced 350-pound behemoth knocked him to the ground. Now, if you just lay there after you got knocked down, after the first 3.5 yards, you don't get to 30,000. You get to 3, they cut you, and you go sell insurance. Or you coach, and you talk about the days back when. Here's the thing. You're going to do God's will? Get ready to roll with the punches, because it's not all going to go your way. You're going to face opposition. You're going to face failures. You're going to face times when you mess things up. It's not anybody else you can blame it on. You messed it up. Okay. And? Get up. Dust off your britches. And start again. You may have only gone 3.5 yards, but 30,000 is waiting. You may not have gotten very far on this journey, but there's still more journey to go. The people who are failures are the ones who quit the first time things go bad. The people who are successes are the ones who stick it out. Hey, roll with the punches. It's okay. It's okay. Get up. Dust off your britches. Let's see what else you got. Luke 18:14 says, "For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, but all who humble themselves will be exalted." To do God's will, you got to be ready to humble yourself, to put it aside and say, even though I may mess this up, I'm still going to try. In C.S. Lewis's book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, little Lucy is about to meet Aslan, the lion. And the lion rules Narnia. She's nervous. She asks Mr. Beaver, is he safe? Mr. Beaver looks at her and says, no, dear, he's a lion. He's the king. He's not safe. But he is good. See, God's will isn't necessarily safe. God's will isn't necessarily easy. But it's good. As we continue in this series, we're going to begin pressing you. Because I'll be honest with you, it's time for some of us, can I just put it bluntly? To put up or shut up. It's time for some of us to get in the batter's box and swing the bat, not run from the pitcher. It's time for some of you who've been hurt to get up after your 3.5 yards, get back in the huddle, and tell the quarterback to call your number again so you can run the ball. I got a million sports metaphors, but you understand where I'm going with this. Look, you've had problems, I've had problems, all God's children had problems. What's next? What's next? As you go through this week, I'm going to challenge you to start looking for ways to fulfill God's will in your life. And you may be here, and the first part of fulfilling God's will for your life is getting a relationship with Him. Not just coming to church. Coming to church doesn't make you a Christian. Just like going to McDonald's doesn't make you a Big Mac. You know, cover your body with secret sauce, sprinkle sesame seeds on your head, you're not a Big Mac. You're probably a nut job, but you're not a Big Mac. Coming here to church, 25-pound family Bible and cross made out of railroad spikes around your neck, that doesn't make you a Christian. What makes you a Christian is doing God's will in your life. Accepting Him and letting Him make you into something. So I challenge you, find that spot this week. Begin moving that car and let God steer you where He wants you to go. You need a job? Start filling out applications. You need peace in your home? Start doing the kind of things that you know you need to be doing as a husband or a wife or a kid. You, whatever it is you need, there's a place that you can fulfill as you start moving that way, and then God puts His blessings on it and moves you where He wants you to go.
You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com.